Just between there and here, I lost my outline. There it is. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I've titled the message, A Broken Heart. You have in your hand this morning the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, God's plan. Lots of people, especially unsaved people, sadly many Christian people that have embraced salvation, look at the Bible as a book of rules. But the Bible is not a book of rules. The Bible is a book of hope. Hope starts out telling you how the world began and how man messed it up and then how God had a plan. It didn't take God by surprise to provide salvation for man. It is a book of hope. It is a book of creation. It is a book of history. It is a book of future prophecy. The existence of man, it has a story of Ruth and Boaz, love stories. It has war stories, how God provided for people and overcame and helped in times of battle. Most of all, it is a story of God's love and salvation to mankind. Christian folks, you stay in Genesis, Christian folks have had that hope. People that have that understand this is a book of hope, that God has a plan for us, and God is going to provide for us, and God is going to help us, even though they went through difficult circumstances. And I'm not going to ask how many of you went through difficult circumstances this week. Go through difficult circumstances, they have had faith that God has a plan, that He is on the throne, that they have not been forsaken. Now, you're in Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 before I go to Genesis 21. And verse 33 says, who through faith? Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. Speaking of Daniel, where is Daniel? He was in the lion's den. What were the lions supposed to do? They were hungry. They wanted to eat. But God stopped their mouths, and Daniel was saved. Quenched the violence of fire. Who is that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Again in the book of Daniel. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had them thrown into the furnace because they refused to bow. And they said to the king, the king said, you know, I'm going to give you another chance to bow to my idols, to bow to me, or I'm going to have you killed. And they said, O king, we are not careful to answer thee. The God who we serve is able to deliver us. But be it not, if he chooses not to, we will not bow. You can throw us into the furnace. We will not bow because we believe that God has a plan. I tell you what, that's faith. They believed that God had a plan, even though they were about to be thrown into a furnace of fire and meet their doom. And God saved them. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Was valiant in the fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I said love stories, and I said war stories. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were, don't miss this, tortured. But they never lost faith, hope, that God had a plan. He was going to help them. Tortured. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. In two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. As a result, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That means these are Old Testament people. This is before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, before he went to the cross, before he raised himself from the dead. This is before salvation was finalized. They believed that God was going to make that way for them. God having provided something better for us. Now we have the ability to look back and see God's salvation and rejoice in his arrival in Bethlehem, his sinless life, his death on Calvary's cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And we rejoice over that. And we get to see that as history. They had to look forward to it and say, it hadn't happened yet, but we believe that Christ is coming. In Genesis chapter 21, we have the event of Abraham. Abraham is listed as one of the faithful, believing patriarchs. But his family was an absolute mess. Absolute mess. He was promised to be the father of many nations, and he is married to Sarah, and God has said, I'm going to bring you seed through Sarah. And years and years and years went by. He's 90 years of age. They still don't have somebody. And so Sarah says, I take my handmaid. Take Hagar. Have a relationship with her. Have a baby through her, because obviously we're supposed to have a baby. So have the baby through her. Listen, fellas, that's not a good plan. If your wife says, hey, let's bring somebody else in, that is not going to work out well. But right from the very beginning, listen, God has a plan for marriage. It's always been one man, one woman for life. It's always been that. And Abraham took Hagar and had a baby named Ishmael. God's going to be faithful to Abraham. Abraham's 100 years of age. He's going to have a baby. I'll tell you what. Mrs. Bishop and I are not 100 years of age. We may look like it, but we are not 100 years of age. I need my sleep. This is why I tell people. Young people come in and they're carrying the baby and they're, oh. I said, how much sleep did you get last night? The kid's up every 2 hours, you know? And I said, this is what I say. That's why God gave babies to young people and not to old people, because we need our sleep at night. And if we had to do what you're doing, we'd be dead. I mean, we'd absolutely be dead. So here's Abraham, 100 years of age, and he's having a baby. Not a good plan. But what was that? What was God saying? I'm going to do the impossible, because 100-year-old people don't have babies. That everybody will know that it is of God. But Abraham and Sarah decided to go outside of God's plan. Abraham and Sarah for life, till death us do part. And they brought in Hagar and had an Ishmael. 14 years later, when Abraham is 100 years of age, God gives Abraham the baby, Isaac. Isaac, the son of problem. All the problems in the Middle East, you've got the CIA on the Barbary Powers War early in our American history. All those problems come as a result of Genesis chapter 21. When Abraham and Sarah took Hagar, introduced a third person into the marriage, had a baby, Ishmael. The Muslims trace their history right back to Ishmael. And they say, we deserve all of this because Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham. And they're right, but he's not the firstborn son of promise, which is Isaac. That was God's plan, and so he's 14 years of age. Isaac is born. And Ishmael looks at Isaac, and he hates him. Because every time he sees that baby, he knows that Isaac is the firstborn son of promise, and he is nothing but a little slave boy. He's nothing but second place. He's not going to get the blessings. He's not going to get the attention, because he's just the son of a slave. 3 years later, he is weaned. So Ishmael, 14, when Isaac was born, 3 years later, when Isaac was weaned, now he is 14 plus 3. Do I have any mathematicians in the room? Tom, 14 plus 3? 17. There you go. These events are taking place. Follow along. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord had visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. God's time is always right, of which God has spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, 3 years of age. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so here's Isaac. He's 3 years of age. He's, you know, toddling along as three-year-olds do. And Ishmael, 17, looks at him, and I can see him saying, Dad never threw a party for me. Hey, three-year-old, what do they know? We get family invitations to the first year birthday party, and I say, my kids, that's first-year birthday parties, that's not for the kid. That's for the parents. A one-year-old, they're not going to remember anything. That's for mom and dad. But anyways, he's 3 years of age. He's not going to remember. And Abraham's throwing a feast for him. What am I, chopped liver? 17, not paying any attention to me, never threw a party for me. And so he does what 17-year-old stepbrothers do to 3-year-old stepbrothers. Picks on them, pushes them, give them dirty looks, makes funny symbols. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Oh, wait a minute. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing may look right to Sarah, but boy, I tell you what, it was grievous to Abraham. Why? Because he loved Isaac, and he loved Ishmael. He loved them both. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's the problem in the Middle East, because they trace their history back to Ishmael, but God very clearly said in his word, and it is God's word, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. Because he is thy seed. That's for speaking to Ishmael. And who would doubt the fact that Islam is a major force in the world today? And God said that, verse 13. I'll make him a nation. He's just not the nation of promise. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water. Probably a little bit bigger than that. And said, have a good life. Now, wait a minute. Abraham was a pretty well-to-do guy. And he had money and resources and livestock. Remember, he and Lot had the party. Their servants and their cattlemen and their cattle were crossing paths. And they had to be separated. This guy's got resources. I can see Hagar saying, you're a rich guy, and you're giving me a loaf of bread and a bottle of water? That's messed up. I can see Ishmael going, all these years, and I'm your son, and all you can spare from me is a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. Sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And you read that in its context and you think that Ishmael is this little baby and she threw him under a shrub. But, what do we got? Let's see here. See if Mark is paying attention up there. So how old are you?
15.
That's pretty close. Stand up. See, I'm not really gonna throw you under a shrub, okay? He's a pretty good sized lad right here, right? So imagine mom comes over to you 2 years from now and casts you, literally goes hands on her son and throws him under a bush. Thank you. No 17-year-old wants to be pushed around. But if you don't think 17-year-olds can't feel, then you've never read Genesis chapter 21. Because they do. They feel happiness and they feel sorrow and they feel heartbreak and they feel loneliness and they feel rejection. They feel all those things. So here's a 17-year-old young man. His mother, he's been sent out by his father with a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. His mom casts him down, takes a hold of him. Mom never treated me this way before. Grabs a hold of him and throws him under a bush and walks away. Water was spent in the bottle. She casts the child, 17 years of age, under one of the shrubs. Ishmael's there laying on the ground. And Hagar is walking away. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. Bow shot is about 1,000 feet. Growing up, Dad didn't want us to have guns. I think he was afraid that we were going to kill him in the night, I think. But we were allowed to have a bow and arrow. So we had a 65-pound of bow. It was one string, one compound bow, and you stick your foot out there and ramp it around, and you'd pull the bow back and put the string on. And we're pretty good at hitting the target. But we're teenagers, and after a while, the target is just not... You're looking for different stuff other than a bale of straw and a bullseye. And so we would stand in the front up by the road, and we would pull that bad boy just as far back as we could, and we'd shoot it over the barn. Now, as teenagers, we thought that was a good idea. Now, later in life, I'm thinking, if we would hit one of Dad's cows, we'd have been dead meat. That would have been terrible. But we would. And I'll tell you what, those arrows, they go a long ways. And then we'd go out into the field, and we'd try to find them. About 1,000 feet. That's about a bow shot. And so that's where she's gone. She's going, what, far enough so she can't hear the young man cry. What is she? She's the same thing you are. She's rejected. She's been sent away. Her water's gone. The bread is gone. And she is what? She's feeling all those things that you feel. She's feeling depression. She's feeling loneliness. She's feeling rejection. She's feeling sadness. She's feeling sorrow. She had no hope. She had no home. She had nowhere to go. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and she wept. Love verse 17. God hears your voice. When you're all alone, there's nobody there, you're 1,000 feet away from the nearest living human being, and you cry. God hears your voice. And God heard the voice of who? The lad. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Verse 17 is also interesting. I spoke on this, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 weeks ago when God, walking down the road to Jericho, he comes through the city And Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus. And so Zacchaeus gets ahead of the crowd because he's a little guy and climbs up into the tree. And Jesus, without ever meeting him, without having an advance team, walks up to the tree in which Zacchaeus has climbed to see him. And he looks up into the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus." And I want to know, how did he know his name? Because he's God. Not only does God know where you are, but God knows your name. And here in Genesis chapter 21, verse 17, God calls her by name. "Hagar, what aileth thee? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." You threw him under a bush. And he's crying, and he's crying out to me. And I've heard his voice. Teenagers, you don't have to go through your parents to get to God. You can go directly to the Lord. And he knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows exactly where the young man is. And God heard his voice. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Verse 19, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and pray that the message of the hour would inspire us to trust you. We are, for the most part, in the room, I believe, people that have trusted you as their Savior. They know they're on their way to heaven. But along the way, sometimes we lose faith that you are still on the throne. We get our eyes on our own personal circumstances and our eyes off of you. May we be encouraged this morning to know that you are there. You know where we are. You know our name. You know our struggles. And that you have a plan. May we have that degree of faith that the folks in Hebrews chapter 11 had. And may that faith be increased this morning as we pray to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God has a remedy. God has a plan. God has a cure for your condition. God does. Hagar experienced bitter rejection. Tense. Cast out. Mocking. Sarah demands a removal. Abraham is reluctant. But God still has a plan. God still has a plan. Depression, times of depression and times of difficulty and times of trouble. When the lights are out, and it seems that God is not home and no one is listening. God knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows your heartache. He knows your heartbreak. He knows your sorrow. When it seems like God is not answering, God hears, God sees, God knows. Satan would like to isolate you and think you're the only one that's got trouble. Nobody else has ever been rejected. Nobody else has ever been depressed. Nobody else has ever had a school problem. Nobody else has ever had a stepdad and an evil stepmother. But that's just not true. Everybody goes through a difficult time. You've been following the storms that have been moving across the United States. Bakersfield, Missouri, on Friday, 14 people dead in Missouri and Arkansas from the tornadoes that went through. 14 people dead. 150 tornado warnings. Now, here in Northern Virginia, we get a little bit ignorant of what that means. Hey, tornado warning, tornado watch, tornado drill. You know, what is all of this? A tornado warning is there's a tornado. That's what it is. Take shelter, take cover, because it's there. It's on the ground. 150 of those warnings, and 14 people dead. Newspaper article called it terror, tornado terror, monster tornadoes. Multiple states, 3.3 million people affected by that. You're not alone. Everybody has difficulty. The most powerful people in the world have difficulty. Even the patriarchs, Abraham, they have difficulty and trouble. Everybody does. You are not alone. Don't let Satan isolate you. He wants you to think that God has forsaken you, but God has not. God has not. Hagar experienced bitter rejection. Hagar also was forced to face a hopeless reality. There's no hope for the future. But there is hope in God. God got a plan. God had a plan for Hagar and for the child. Welcome to the new normal, right? This is, I've lost my job, I've lost my home, I have nowhere to go, I'm living out of my car, I'm the only one. No, you're not the only one. We are not. Have a good life, Abraham said. Best of luck to you. God bless you. Give me a water and a bread. Thanks for nothing. And I don't believe that it was very long in the first day that they find themselves in Genesis chapter 21. He takes a hold, she takes a hold of her son, throws him under a bush, and walks off 1,000 yards. I think that this is day one. Hopeless. Their new reality. Desperate. Life seems to be more than we can bear. I just can't go another day. That's what it seems. Your burdens, your trouble, never exceed God's ability to help. This seems to Hagar to be hopeless, but to God, this is not hopeless. God has a plan. God has got a plan for Abraham. He's got a plan for Isaac. He's got a plan for Sarah. He's got a plan for Hagar. He's got a plan for Ishmael. God has a plan for you. But not taking God by surprise. So he says to Hagar, get up and get going. These things are going to be okay. God says, I got this. You cry out to the Lord and he'll assure you, he's got this. He's got a plan. That you'll be able to say with the confidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you got a furnace there, you're going to throw us in, we're okay with that. That's God's plan. God can stop the fire, we believe that. But if God doesn't, we're still going to follow God. And just infuriated the king. But that's the confidence they have, and that's the confidence God wants you to have. God's got a plan for your life. God has ability to help, heal, and hope. This is what people say to me. Pastor, you can't eat hope. You can't eat hope. You know the saying, couple's going to get married. Old people, we look at young people getting married and we say, they are clueless. They have no idea. And so the young people say, we've heard two can live as cheaply as one. You wonder what the old people say about that? Half as long. Hagar is brokenhearted. She is without hope. She's 1,000 feet away in a situation she cannot fix. Been there? Are you there right now? What do you do when you are desperate without hope? She just walks away. The lad cries out to God. Now, I'll just say that's backwards. It should be the adults in the room that are saying, we're going to seek God. Hey, Ishmael, this is going to be okay. We're going to get on our knees. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for God's help, God's direction. God's going to help us. But it's not. Hagar walks away, and it's the 17-year-old that's praying. God, what's your plan for my life? Why are we here? I need help. Mom just threw me under a bush. I need help. What did they have? They had the promises of God. How big is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the promises of God are yea and amen. God's going to carry through on every one of his promises under the glory of God by us. I just say,
Problems are coming. Prayers may be unanswered. You may hurt deeply. You may be tempted to run for your life when we should be running to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Oft demand. Preacher! I got problems! That woman that God gave to me, she needs to change! Or the woman comes to me and says, Pastor, that man, he is worthless. He needs to change. And I always look at the person and say, you cannot change a person. You can only change your reaction to them. And what if through all of this, God is not looking to change them? God is looking to change you. Well, that never packages well. God's not going to change Abraham. He's not going to change Sarah in this. He's going to change the perspective of Hagar and Ishmael. God wants to change your perspective. He wants to give you faith and hope, not in Abraham, not in the stepmother, the evil stepmother. He wants to give you a faith and hope in him and his righteousness and his goodness. This was an interesting article. It caught my attention. I don't know this guy. James Vanderbeek. That name sound familiar to you. He is a 48-year-old Hollywood actor. He has colorectal cancer. So I'm looking at this. I want to read. Somebody's going through a tough time, especially because we look at the Hollywood people and they don't have any problems. They got all kinds of problems. They got family problems. They got marriage problems. They got multiple marriage problems. They've got financial problems. They've got houses burning down. They have all the same problems you do. On TV, it looks like they've got it made. This guy's got colorectal cancer. This is what he said. It's the hardest year of my life. Said, but it's forced me to look to God. I am worthy of God's love because I exist. He's a father of six. Quote, he's been forced to look at his own mortality in the eye. His Godward focus, this is what he's saying. My Godward focus is so vital. And I'm thinking, this is going to be an amazing story. This guy's, in the next sentence, he's going to tell me that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has hope of eternal life and hope of heaven and hope that God is going to see him through. And if God doesn't see him through, that God is going to be there for his family. But no, here's his next sentence. I certainly don't claim to know what God is or explain God. How sad. How sad to be at the point in your life when you're at the pinnacle of your career, you're making good money, you've got jobs, you're known around the world, except to the Baptist preacher in Alexandria, Virginia, who doesn't know who you are, what stuff you're playing. But other than that, people know you. And then you get colorectal cancer, you got six kids, and now you're forced to realize that you could die, and you recognize that you think there is a God out there, but you're not going to investigate enough to know his salvation? That's just so sad. Be so close, yet so far away. I'll just say, God knows his name. God sees him under the bush of colorectal cancer. God wants to help him. God wants to give him salvation. But you've got to come to God by grace, through faith. It's not your works, not your baptism, not your church membership. It's Christ and Christ alone. I just thought that was such a sad commentary on human life. Because everybody has problems. And in our problems, we have a tendency to call out to God, but then not to recognize who he is and what he wants to do in our life. My efforts to connect with God are ongoing. I hope they are. I hope that you'll follow through and know who he is and have the confidence of Daniel that stopped the mouths of lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were willing to go to the furnace of fire no matter what God did or allowed to happen. Also in this passage, Hagar learned that God has hidden resources. Embrace the hidden resources. What are they? This is really neat. God heard the voice, verse 17, of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation." And there was something there that she had never seen before. What is that? God's hidden resources. What was there? There was a well. But she didn't see it. Why? Because she was so focused on her grief and her loss and her depression and her rejection that she could not see God's provision that was right in front of her face. And God opened her eyes and she saw what? She saw a well of water. Where'd that come from? Follow me. 50 years ago, a guy's in the desert with his sheep, and God says, "I want you to dig a well." You want me to do what? I want you to dig a well. Today? Today. Here? Here. This is a lousy place. You know, just about 4 hours from here, there's a well already dug. I'll just go there. God said, "No, I want you to dig a well. I want you to dig a well here." Now, I don't know why or who, but I know that person stopped in that place and dug a well in the middle of nowhere. I don't know that God ever told the person why he was digging a well in that spot when there was a well 4 hours away. Because God said, what you don't know is that 50 years from now, in this spot is going to be a gal named Hagar and a little boy, a 17-year-old young man named Ishmael, and they're going to be at the end of their rope, and I need a well right here for them 50 years from now. No, nobody's going to use this well. Nobody's going to know it's here, but I'm going to know it's here, and this is where Hagar is going to be, and I've got... God had somebody dig that well in that spot for Hagar and Ishmael so that they'd be sustained. I'm talking to somebody in the room. God's got you doing something in your life and you just see no purpose in it. What am I here? What am I doing this for? What is the purpose of what you... God, what are you doing? And 50 years from now, God's going to use what you're going through to help somebody else. So stay at it. Don't give up. Don't stop halfway. Well, I'm halfway there. There's no water here. I'm just... This is dumb. And go on and leave a project half done. Finish what God has called you to do. Who's called to do something like that? You might remember a guy named Noah. God said, build an ark because there's going to be a flood. And so Noah's building an ark. Now people are making fun of him. What you doing? Building an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. What's a boat? It floats on flooded waters. Flood? Nobody ever heard of it. But for 120 years, he built that boat. And through him, through his faith, to finish the project, God used him in a mighty way. God wants you to work for him and do that project, do that thing that he has called you to do, because you might not realize the salvation of it, but somewhere down the road, somebody's going to need you to have dug that well. Dug that well. So if you're the well digger this morning, or you're the Hagar and Ishmael that have no hope, get your hanky out, take your glasses off, dry your eyes, scan the horizon, and say, okay, God, nothing's taken you by surprise. You brought me here. What, you're going to take care of me. What do you got? And see God's hidden resources. Embrace God's hidden resources. And you're going to live in one of those realms. You're going to be the person that embraces God's grace through faith, or you're going to be the person that decides to live in defeat. You're going to live in victory, or you're going to live in defeat. You're in one of those two realms. And you, not me, you will decide which realm in which you live. What will you miss if you don't dry your eyes? God's presence, God's power, God's provision. The well that God had dug for you 50 years ago, because God knew that you were going to be right where you are today, right now. Today, where you are, God has not been taken by surprise. He knows, He cares, He waits, He desires to heal, He desires to help. The Savior is waiting for you. Pilot David Zenter and his wife, flying a Cessna 182, a little one-engine plane, and they were in North Carolina over Christmas, and they were flying to their home in Fort Myer. And the airport, little airport where they landed in Fort Myer, just outside of Fort Myer, their home was directly over that flight path. And so as they came home, they're lining up for the airport, and he banks the plane a little bit, and his wife is over there, and she looks out and she says, there's a house. There's somebody in the driveway. He said, excuse me. Raced the plane, turned around the other way, and he can see out and says, well, sure enough, there's somebody in the driveway. They're in a pickup truck. So he circles. The guy looks up on the ground, looks up at them as they're circling, looking down at him. He's going to all the windows, checking all the doors. They're watching their home about to be burglarized. They're up in the air. He says, wife, call 911. And she says, I can't call 911 over the noise of the propeller. They wouldn't even hear us. And so he circles, and they watch the guy. They hook up to his trailer, his 12x20 trailer, and drive out the driveway. Now they're following the guy. They're up in the air. The guy's looked up at him. They've looked down at him. And finally, when the guy gets on a straight road that he's going to go for a while, they quickly land the plane. They call the police, give a description and a direction. And the police stopped the guy and arrested him. The robber was nabbed. The robber's name was Gary Haynes, 59 years of age. Guess where he's from? Virginia. Virginia. God knows where you are. God knows where the bad guys are. God knows how to bring wicked people to justice. He does. He does. And so God says to you today, what aileth thee? God did not ask that question because he needed Hagar to say to him, well, let me tell you, in case you didn't know, because God knew what her problem was. God asked her the question, what aileth thee? Because God wanted her to recognize that she had a problem that only he could solve and that he had a plan. God gave her a will. What is she? She's so focused, and we get so focused living on the bottle that we fail to see God's provision, the big well, the big picture. What does God do? He offers salvation for the lost, hope for the hopeless, power for the weak, healing for the brokenhearted, peace for the troubled of mind and heart, provision for the needy, forgiveness for the fallen, restoration for the broken. What is your need today? God loves you. God cares for you. God's got a plan for you. He is just waiting. The Savior is waiting. Somebody should write a song. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end.
Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
You bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. I pray that you'd help us to see it and embrace it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You're a Christian. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But you're going through a tough time. And you think, tempted to think, that God doesn't know, God doesn't see. You just need the preacher to pray for you this morning. Preacher, I'm going through a tough time. Would you remember me in prayer? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Going through a tough time. Yes, sir. Would you pray for me? And I will. I've seen your faces. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these folk, Christians, going through a tough time. Hard to see the way ahead. Easy to get focused on the little bottle that we have in our hand. But may we lift our eyes, dry our tears, and look for the great provision of our God. Have the faith of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the patriarchs who were willing to suffer because they believed God. May we believe you. They hadn't seen your salvation yet. We have. May we have an even greater faith as a result of what we have seen you do. Help each one of these folks, the men, the women, my left, my right, up above, they would know and experience your grace and your goodness and your provision. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not have the hope of eternal life. But this morning you say, preacher, pray for me. I need Jesus Christ. I'm not saved. Raise your hand. Hold it up for just a moment. Let me remember you in prayer. Is there one? Let's stand to our feet. Piano is playing. Timothy on the piano. The altar is open. You want to pray at the altar? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. You obey as God speaks.